Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be together. You can turn your Bibles to, actually, we're going to focus on John 16 and 17, but we are going to look at a couple of statements made a little bit earlier to set up what we're going to look at as we approach the end of the Gospel of John in this study, which is, in a way, a topical study by looking at sections in the Gospel of John, of which there are many. It's almost undergirding the entire Gospel. That tells us about the nature of God and the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let's start with prayer. And Daryl, could you lead our thoughts?
Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to be here together and to study from a portion of your word. And we pray that you will help us during this study, help us to learn things and be able to apply them to our lives as you would have us. Pray that you'll be with Philip as he conducts the class, and us as participants. We pray for the other class as well, meeting here this morning, that all things will be done to your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So, we're beginning to see now more of the relationship, not only of the Father and the Son, but of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, what are we seeing regarding the Father, Son, and Spirit? What characterizes their relationship?
They say the same things.
That's right. They're in unison in their message. Their message is of the same source. What else?
Service towards one another.
They help one another. They serve one another. They complement one another. They support one another. Right. They're of the same nature and character. They don't have different values and priorities. What else? Feeling? They're one, and they're one in all those ways. They're one in their purpose. They're one in their nature. They're one in their character. They're one in their objectives. They're one in their message. And what about glory? What about glory in the relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit? They glorify each other. Father glorifies the Son glorifies the Father, and we'll see even more reference about that. There's also, and I think this would be more, it's already seen, and we'll note a passage, but we'll see this when we get into 16 and 17. There is a deference sometimes one to another. The Father is doing the bidding of the Father's will. The Spirit is doing what the Father says to do. The Spirit does what the Son wants him to do. So there is this mutual support, love, and this team and this family that's perfect. It's perfect. In that, we usually use the term perfect meaning flawless, but New Testament-wise, usually the term perfect means complete. Everything is there that needs to be there. I want you to look back at chapter 15 with me really quickly before we get into 16 and 17, because I want to, some things we haven't looked at enough, but it extends into what we see in 16 and 17. In 15, 4 and 5, Earl, can you read those two verses? 15, 4 and 5. This is Jesus talking to the apostles the night he was betrayed.
Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing.
All right, thank you. I want you to think about this concept that Jesus is describing here. I want you to be in me, and I'm going to be in you. We're going to be connected, just like a vine has connections. Have we already seen that kind of relationship in this gospel described? An abiding in one another relationship? And where?
Father and Son.
Father and Son. How many times has the Son said something like, the Father is in me? The Father is speaking through me. I and the Father are one. That means there's a connection. And so see how that Look at that. Look how that's being extended, that kind of relationship between the Son and believers. And then look at verse 9. Earl, can you read verse 9, chapter 15 again?
Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love.
There's that idea again, that relationship is extended. The Father has loved me and I've loved you. Do you see that circle expanding there? The believers are being invited into this family. Now, let me say this regarding these chapters in John where Jesus is in the upper room and they go over to Gethsemane and he's talking with the apostles. Several of the things he says to them uniquely apply to the apostles and not all his followers. But we will see that several things do apply to all of his followers. And we'll see him expand that beyond the apostles' relationship. And then look at down verse 26, or I'll read verse 26 of chapter 15. This is interesting.
When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me.
All right, so we've already seen in chapter 14 that Jesus says, you're troubled, that I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Spirit. We're going to see him elaborate on that in chapter 16. And when he describes here the Spirit in 15:26, note two things. He says the Spirit proceeds from where?
The Father.
The Father. Well, what does that sound like? Who had proceeded from the Father that he's been talking about before in this book?
Jesus.
He had. How many times does Jesus say, I came from the Father? I am of the Father. He has said that over and over and over. And now he's saying the Spirit's coming from the Father. Now, in the Gospel of John, we've got to let that Gospel define what that means. God sent Elijah to be a prophet. God sent Moses to the Hebrews. In that sense, they went out from God, in that sense. But in the Gospel of John, in that first chapter that sets up the whole Gospel, what does John mean when he writes that the Son came from the Father? Because he's called, there's a name that he gives him, the Monogenes, that means the only begotten one who is of the Father. What does John mean when he says the Son came from the Father? Is that he's some kind of messenger boy?
He was of him, with him, in his presence.
He is the perfect messenger, the perfect representative of the Father, because he's of the same stock. He's of the same nature as the Father.
He's the Word. Came flesh.
He's the Word that came, just like our words come from within our being and is expressed. He is the Word of God, and that he is the perfect representation, as Hebrews 1 talks about. Well, here, the Spirit is proceeding from the Father. How are we to understand that? Well, the way Jesus uses that kind of language in the Gospel of John, and John uses that kind of language in the Gospel of John, that reflects sharing a divine nature. He proceeds from the Father. And what's the work of the Spirit? What's he going to do in verse 26? When he comes, he's going to do what?
Testify.
He will testify or bear witness of me. That's interesting. Jesus had been bearing witness through this gospel, right? Of whom had he been bearing witness? The Father. Now the Spirit is going to come, and he is going to bear witness. He's going to prove. He's going to demonstrate. He's going to represent the Son. The Son came and bore witness of the Father. The Spirit's going to come and bear witness of the Son. See that dynamic? See that interrelationship? See that mutual work and support, that oneness there? And what's going to happen in 16 and 17 is he's going to just build on that. So let's look at 16. And specifically, let's just focus on verse 7 to 15. John 16, we're going to read verse 7 to 15, where once again, Jesus talks about the coming of the Spirit. Okay, Dave Messer, would you read those verses 7 to 15 of chapter 16?
But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning the sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you.
All right, thank you. There's so much talk in the religious world about the Holy Spirit. A big part of it is subjective. You hear expressions like, I feel, I just know, I was moved. And it sounds very nebulous. The talk does. Well, let's let the one who is the perfect one to introduce the Holy Spirit to us, let us allow the Son of God to introduce the Holy Spirit to us. Because the Son came from the Father, and now he's going to send the Holy Spirit. So let's create this composite of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's in the Bible before the Gospel of John. You see the presence of the Spirit in Genesis 1. You see references to the Spirit of God all through the Old Testament. But this is an introduction like no other, because the Spirit is going to be sent in a way to do a certain work that's going to be unique. Okay? It's going to be, it's a new phase of the Spirit's manifestation of himself. So go back with me to John 14, and let's start building this composite. Chapter 14 of John. Justin, can you read verse 16 and 17? This is when he's starting to say, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send the Spirit. He'll help you.
I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you.
Okay, so initially what he says is, just like I've been with you and I've been helping you and teaching you, I'm going away, but the Father is going to send the Spirit and he's going to help you. He's going to abide with you. So there's going to be this presence of help and comfort. Now, drop down and read verse 26, please, Justin.
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
All right, thank you. So we have two Gospels that are penned by apostles. All the books of the New Testament are based upon apostolic revelation. Whether it's an apostle writing or someone who worked with an apostle and who had been given miraculous spiritual gifts, like the gift of prophecy and knowledge from an apostle. So the apostles' teaching would be very, 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 very important. And a very easy question, and the older you get, the more you realize how relevant the question is, how are they going to remember all that? And so, even though they spent 3 years with Jesus almost nonstop, how are they going to remember everything he shared with them? And this tells us. He says, I taught you, back in verse 25, I've spoken to you while I was with you. Verse 26, but the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Look at that. The Father's going to send him in my name. The Spirit's going to come and do the bidding of the Father to the honor of the Son, by the authority of the Son. See that interconnection and how they're honoring one another and doing for one another? And when he comes, he's going to bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. If we believe in the revelation of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, that when we read these New Testament documents, we can be assured, and we're going to deal with those details in the sermon today, like we've done the last two sermons, we can have confidence that what the apostles wrote and those who worked with the apostles, they have an exact and accurate version of what Jesus did and said. And to guarantee that, it's not just relying on their human memory. They were guided divinely. The Holy Spirit guided them in accurately and completely recalling what Jesus taught. Wow, that's important. So we come to this section here in chapter 16 that we read just a moment ago. Dave read for us. Look what else we see here that the Spirit's going to do, who's called the Helper. He's going to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. If you're going to convict somebody of something, how do you do it? Well, better, let's back it up. What is convicting someone of something? All right, there, you bring this statement of, it could be a charge, it can be a declaration, it can even be an accusation that you've done something. You know, we talk about legal terms, somebody being convicted, or there was a conviction that was handed down, and even someone who's spending time in a penitentiary as a convict. Okay? So now we understand that idea. How do you convict someone?
Evidence.
All right, you got to have a reason for it. There's got to be evidence for it. Convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the idea that the world is in sin, the world has failed to be righteous, and the world is going to be judged. Can you ever convict someone without communication? So from a legal standpoint, there has to be communication. Things have to be written down. Things have to be verbally expressed. We all know how good lawyers are at verbalizing things. Okay? And it's just completely lost, and Andrew's not here, and that joke's lost on him. But we know what kind of talkers usually lawyers are. That's what they get paid to do, to write and to talk. And so conviction is always based upon the charge being expressed or communicated and proven through communication. How can you convict someone unless you communicate? You can't. You know, I know you're like, well, my mom used to stand over there and go, okay, that kind of nonverbal. I get that. But that's usually not. Somebody's got to say something. And he's going to guide them into what? Look down in verse 13. Really before that, look at verse 12. Sets it up. In verse 12, what statement does Jesus make? He's been teaching them for 3 years. But in verse 12, he says what? There's more I have to say to you. But what's the problem with that? What's Jesus about to do? He's about to leave them. So how is that going to be resolved? He's going to send the Spirit, who, according to verse 13, will do what?
Guide them to all truth.
Guide them to all truth. You understand that the Holy Spirit not only enabled the apostles to perfectly represent Jesus' teaching on earth, but the other teaching that Jesus wanted to communicate, which he didn't while he was on earth, that communication will be completed. That teaching will be passed on through the Holy Spirit in the writings of the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. So see how important the Holy Spirit is. So there's going to be more truth from Christ revealed after he leaves the earth. That's what he's saying. And to ensure that's properly communicated, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Yeah, yes.
You know, I caution Christians in the church who may have purchased and used a Bible that has red letter edition, because the implication in that, and while it is meant to respect that these are, we believe, the words of Christ, and that it makes a distinction between the value of the words on the page. Well, Jesus, you'll hear in people say, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality, is something that you might have heard recently. And we can't find it in the red letters. We got to be really careful about that, because the words of the apostles bear just as much authority as Jesus himself when he spoke them here. And he is saying the same. He's saying, I have other things to say to you. That means that when Paul wrote them, when Peter wrote them, those were Jesus' words bearing just as much authority and weight as any others in the scriptures. And we got to be really careful with that, because some in the religious world see a distinction when there is not, and they're not fully following through with what Jesus himself is saying to us right here.
Right.
Yeah, the writings of Paul and Peter and James and John are the words of Christ. The words of Christ that came through the Holy Spirit. That's exactly it. And this next thing about the Holy Spirit, look down in verse 14 and 15, really confirms that point. What's the Spirit going to do regarding the Son in verse 14 and 15? First of all, in verse 14, the Spirit's going to do what?
Glorify.
It's going to glorify the Son. Just like the Son's been glorifying the Father. And the Father's been glorifying the Son. And where will he get his message? According to verse 14. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Declare it. That means communication, teaching, knowledge. He's going to take my teaching and give it to you. And there you go. So when these apostles wrote, they wrote what was given to them by the Holy Spirit that came from Christ. So there's that point very clearly made there in verse 14 and 15. So look at this composite about the Holy Spirit. When we're introduced to the Holy Spirit, there's nothing about he's got like secret messages for you, or that he's got impulses that he will inject into your feelings and heart and emotions, that he's going to somehow move you in some kind of mystical way. No. He's going to reveal. He's going to communicate. He's going to teach. That's what he's going to do. Now, there are other things the Holy Spirit does. We see him empowering the apostles with miraculous abilities. We see him imparting through the apostles miraculous spiritual gifts on other early Christians. Gift of tongues, knowledge, prophecy, healing, etc. But even all of that, even those miraculous gifts were given to verify, to confirm the communication and the teaching. So the Holy Spirit is sent not to make us feel a certain way. The Holy Spirit is sent to communicate to us through the writings, which we have now because the apostles and prophets of the New Testament don't exist anymore. We have their work, the writings of the New Testament. And certainly those writings move us. They affect us. They motivate us. They cause a lot of emotion, those writings do. But the job of the Spirit was revealing, communicating, and teaching. And you see that plainly when Jesus introduces him and speaks of his coming. Yeah, Jane Lou, what did you want to say?
Just put out the thing of something. Where does the conscience fit in?
Yeah, well, I think the Word of God shapes our conscience. Yeah, I mean, the Word of God shapes our conscience. And the Word of God's delivered by the Holy Spirit, and we're taught. I mean, it's like if your parents told you all the time, don't open this door, don't open this box, don't touch this thing, and they say that to you all the time, and then you go to do it, and it's like it's nagging at you what they said. That's it, okay? That's an emotional kind of response. based on what's been taught you. So I think the conscience works that way too. Yeah, dear.
Well, just if I think about Acts 2, I guess when, you know, when the Holy Spirit's manifest on the apostles, and even though they're all speaking in tongues, the important thing, the emphasis is, you know, the sermon is right. The teaching. And so the, you know, Holy Spirit's obviously guiding Peter to connect Old Testament scriptures in a way that they probably hadn't understood before.
Yep. So. Yeah, they spoke in tongues. They spoke those languages. And the point of that whole phenomenon was to communicate the gospel. That's it. So, but I want you to think about this relationship of Son and Spirit just a little bit more, because the relationship of Jesus and the Holy Spirit is not just what he's describing here. That's a big part of it. But I had that up there somewhere. Yeah, there we go. Okay. Okay. So I want you to look at the balance of the relationship. So here you have in these latter chapters of John, of Jesus saying, I'm going to send the Spirit. He's going to glorify me. He's going to declare my teaching to you. He's going to give you what I give him. And you see the Spirit in this role of carrying out a mission for the Son. But the relationship is broader than that. Go back with me to Matthew 3 and 4. And I meant to put Matthew 3 up and I didn't, but I want you to look at Matthew 3 and 4. And go back to Matthew 3. And this is when Jesus came to John to be baptized. And Ray Konitz, do you have that? I want you to read verse 16, please. Matthew 3, 16, please.
And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him.
Now, we know from John 1 that John the Baptist, not the apostle, John the Baptist said that's how he knew who the Messiah was, because he would see the Spirit descending on him. And so, in this verse right here, what's the role of the Spirit regarding the Son?
He's confirming him.
It's a confirmation, isn't it? It's a sign to show this is God's Son. And that's when God speaks after this and said, this is my beloved Son. And then, Ray, look at chapter 4, verse 1. Read that for us.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil.
Okay, so part of Jesus' mission on earth was that he went through this. He's always being tempted and challenged and things like that. But he's in this sort of direct confrontation with Satan. And it's outlined here in Matthew 4. It's also talked about in Luke. And the Spirit led him to experience this. Who's following whom here? The Son's following the Spirit. But according to John 14 and John 16, the Spirit's going to do the Son's bidding. Do you see that mutual complementary service one to another? And then if you look later in Matthew, Ray, would you flip over to Matthew 12? And then as you're flipping over there, Lori, would you look up Acts 10:38? And we're going to jump over and read that after Matthew 12. But Ray, read Matthew 12. 28 for us.
But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you.
So some people were trying to, you know, belittle Jesus and discredit him. And they're saying you're casting out the evil spirits by Satan. Jesus is saying basically, duh, that doesn't make sense. Why would Satan do that? Why would Satan destroy his own work? He's saying he's casting out spirits how?
Finger of God.
By the Spirit of God or the finger of God. Okay? So Jesus did miracles by the Spirit of God. But at the same time, Jesus, like in John chapter 5, when he heals the man who's lame, he says, the Father is working and I am working. And they're like, whoa. And they think he's claiming to be a deity there. And he was. So, and then read Acts 10. This is when Peter went to Cornelius and Peter is preaching to Cornelius' household. Look what he says about Jesus' miracles. 10:38 of Acts.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.
So what's the role of the Son and the Spirit here in that text? The Father did what? He anointed him with the Son. And the Son did what? What's the next statement?
He went about doing good.
He went about doing good. He did the miracles and the signs and the wonders. If you isolated Matthew 12 and Acts chapter 10, or even, Acts 10 and Matthew 4, 1, you'd almost think that the Spirit was telling the Son what to do, and the Spirit empowered Jesus to do miracles, and that's the end of it. Well, the Spirit did empower Jesus to do miracles, according to these texts. But we also know that Jesus said, like in John chapter 5, I have the power to take it down, and I have the power to take it up. He's talking about his life and resurrection. So it's like this. This is, you know, one of those moments where your brain just has to go like this and take it all in. You know, it's that mind-blowing kind of experience when you read the Gospel of John in deity. By whose power did Jesus do miracles? By the Father's power, by the Spirit's power, and by his own power. Because they're one. Do you see that? There have been doctrines through time. It's not been one of the most pervasive doctrines, but it's popped up. Pops up every few centuries. And it's called the kenotic view of Jesus. It's based on a statement in Philippians 2. It's the idea that when Jesus was on earth, he was purely a human and he had no power. And what power he had was only by the Holy Spirit. Well, he did have power by the Holy Spirit. According to Matthew 12:28 and Acts 10:38. But Jesus also plainly says, and there are statements that plainly say, he had power. He had authority. He had divine power in doing those miracles on earth. It's all true. And what that is, it's a reflection of the one relationship, the united relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit, that they worked in one another and with each other. That's it. So it's like a mom may be cooking a meal, but the dad hops in and helps with it, and the daughter hops in and helps with it, and the son hops in and helps with it. Who's cooking the meal? Well, she is, but also he is, and she is, and he... It's that kind of thing. They're all working together. And that's what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. I'm working and the Father is working. He's working in me. And I work to glorify him. There's that unity there. Yeah.
In relation to that, in all of our relationships, in the husband-wife relationship, when God first created Adam and Eve, leave father and mother, they shall be one. Within the brotherhood, we are to be one. We are to be united. So that we're created in the image of God. And the more we become like Jesus, the more our relationships with other people are going to be experience oneness. Just like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one.
And it's, I think it is helpful to note what is not there in that one relationship. There is not jealousy. There is not rivalry. There is not arrogant competition. You see none of that between Father, Son, and Spirit. And so that really, that convicts us, doesn't it? Mike, what do you want to add?
Yeah, and I was just, that's so completely true. And in all of that, there's also no issue when Jesus says, you know, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not thy will, but not my will, but thine be done. So there's no issue with roles or you know, relationships. Even in that oneness, there can be separate roles. Same thing in a marriage, same thing in a church. You know, it's not one or the other. You can have roles within these relationships and have them be, in this case, submissive to the Father's will, or a husband and a wife, or members of a church. It doesn't have to be one or the other. And unfortunately, society teaches us so much that you can't have that unity unless we're all equal and all have the same authority. And that's just not the case. It's not necessary either. And that's why people, I think, have a hard time understanding this and have a hard time understanding the roles of relationships of marriage and other things in life, sadly.
both 1 Corinthians 11, the first few verses that describe that headship relationship. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man, a man head of woman. And then the Ephesians 5 passage about husband and wife and their dynamic. The way to understand the role relationship in a marriage and the authority dynamic of the marriage is to look at the Father and the Son. And there is a oneness, there's an equality, there is a value of both, there is a glory to both. But there are times in which the Son spoke the will of the Father. Not his own will, but the Father's will. When the Son submitted his will to the Father. When the Son did the bidding of the Father. And here, just like the Son and the Spirit, there are statements that the Spirit guided the Son, but then there are statements that the Spirit's going to come and do what the Son tells him to do and teach what the Son tells him to teach. So the Son's guiding the Spirit in that sense. And so that equality is not compromised by one taking a leadership role. They all can be one. Yes, same.
If you think of the word harmony, when you're listening to four-part harmony, each person has a different part they're singing, but when it all comes together, it sounds right, it sounds good, it's harmonious.
Right.
That's kind of the word that comes to mind when I think about this.
It's unity.
Unity of the parts. Yeah. So, okay, excellent. So, also in chapter 16 here, watch how this expands. This beautiful description of the relationship of deity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Watch the language about expansion here. Look at verses 24 to 28. 24 to 28. Rachel Messer, can you read those? This is Jesus again talking with the apostles. 24 to 28.
Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I speak no more to you in figurative language, but I tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because he have loved me, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world, and I am leaving the world again and going to the Father.
All right, thank you. So, if I say that, you begin to see the relationship expand. The relationship that the Father and the Son have with one another is expanding. The relationship the Father, Son, and the Spirit have is expanding. What do you see in that reading that reflects that? Because we've already seen that the deity helps out one another. That they can call on one another. Right? So what do you see here? Where do you see that relationship expanding? What are believers now able to do? And call upon the Father. And this is so because according to verse 27, the Father what?
Loves you.
This is the kind of language. We talk so much about how, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus says quite a bit, directly and indirectly, about how much the Father loves him. Now he's saying, Father loves you too. And you can call on that Father. I'm bringing you into a relationship. Jesus is depicting something that is now going to happen. He is saying, I'm bringing you into a relationship because the Father also loves you, where you can call upon the Father. And then if you go over here to chapter, and by the way, I want to emphasize that point. This is all now made possible in Christ. It's all because of Christ. Because in verse 26, you will ask. You can ask the Father how? In verse 26. In my name. I'm the door, just like he talked about in John 10. I'm the door. You enter this relationship with the Father through me. I'm making this possible. And if you look over in 17, and I'm going to flip through this slide, but sometime read verse 17, chapter 17, in this prayer, sometimes called the high priestly prayer. This is the prayer Jesus is praying. They've left the upper room. They're over in or around the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying for his disciples. And that prayer is incredible in light of everything else we've seen in this gospel. What he said about himself and the Father, how he talks about you, Father, and I, and me, and then he says them. And he's talking about the ones you gave me, which is the apostles, but then he extends it beyond that. Look at let's read verse 20 to 22. Elaine, would you read 20 to 22? I'm sorry, let's not read that. What I want you to read, sorry, I'm in the wrong place. Yeah, I want you to read 20 to 22 of John 17. That's right.
Okay, 22. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one.
Okay. Thank you. Who's he talking about here? Just the apostles? People who believe the apostles' word. We've seen how the apostles were going to be guided by the Holy Spirit by bringing to their remembrance all that Jesus taught and all the revelation of Christ, even that which he had not taught while he was on earth, is going to be given to the apostles. They're going to communicate that to other people. And Jesus prays for those who will believe in me through their word. When we read the Gospel of John and we believe in Jesus as the Christ, that's exactly what's happening there that he's depicting in verse 20. We're believing on Christ through the word of this apostle and the other writers. And then look at this language. This language that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. All that we've seen so far in this study about Christ and the Father, the Son and the Father being one, and the Son doing the will of the Father, and the Father abiding in the Son, and the Son abiding in the Father. Look how he uses the same language to describe the relationship between Father, Son, and believers. Now we know that there is a limitation here. We don't perfectly represent the Father. We're not deity. We're not going to be able to do the works of deity. We're not going to have the knowledge of deity and all that. That's clearly understood. But the relationship dynamic, where he's in us and we're in him, and he guides us, and we're glorifying him and he's glorifying us, and we're sharing his glory. That which the Son had with the Father, to some extent, we can have with deity. Wow. It's, if we think that God living in a human body is almost too much to comprehend, then so is this. This is incredible to comprehend. Or try to comprehend that the Father can be in us and we can be in the Father and we can be guided by the Father. And putting all these sections together that we have this morning, we understand what's instrumental in that, and that is the teaching of the Holy Spirit, which we have now in the documents of the New Testament. They're critical to guide us in the will of the Father so that we're loving him and keeping his commandments. And as Jesus said in John 14, he comes and makes his home with us. Okay, thank you very much. We'll plunge forward next week.